Hello, I'm Peter Hockley, an evangelist at Oxford Bible Church. I'm so glad you're with us today. I'm so happy to bring you this message I've titled Heaven, Our True Home. We're going to begin by reading the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read through verses 1 to 8. And the Word of God says this, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul and those who ministered alongside him, of course, suffered great persecutions for the gospel. But all the while, their eye was on eternity, so that even in the midst of their sufferings, they had great hope that even if they were to be killed, they would simply pass from this life, from this world, into glorious eternal heaven with God Most High. And Paul, in the first verse of our scripture, refers to this earthly house, this tent. And he's not talking about bricks and mortar or a canvas with poles and pegs. When he says this earthly house, this tent, he's of course referring to his own physical body, which in the previous chapter he also calls an earthen vessel in chapter 4 and verse 7, the body in verse 10, mortal flesh in verse 11, the outward man in verse 16, and in verse 18, that which is seen and that which is temporary. And he says to us, we know, and I hope that you, Christian, know this too, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and by that he means death, physical death, even if that happens to us, that is not the end of us, because ultimately there is a future body, a heavenly body, made by God for us as a gift to all those who are His children. And notice the contrast between calling this physical body we inhabit now a tent compared to that eternal body, that resurrection body we have waiting for us from God, which He calls a building. One is flimsy and susceptible to collapse. One is steadfast, immovable, and everlasting. And Paul knows that those who die in the Lord, even if for a time they are unclothed, as it were, spirits without bodies, ultimately they will not be left naked, they will not be left unclothed, but they will be reclothed once again with that immortal body from on high, as he writes to the Corinthians, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And did you notice in verse 5 of our text, it says that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Yes, God has prepared this for us. Aren't you glad, Christian, that this is His idea and His plan, that we don't have to creep before Him like Oliver Twist and beg for Him to consider this as a good idea? We don't have to convince Him or whisper into the ears of an archangel to try and persuade Him on our behalf. No, God has prepared this for us, and He's proven He means it by giving us His own Spirit to indwell us as a down payment, as a guarantee, as proof positive that what He has begun in us now, He will continue all the way to its fullness and completion in the glory of heaven. As it says in Romans chapter 8, the famous passage, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Yes, as far as God is concerned, it is a done deal. He who sees the end from the beginning and who has determined the end from the beginning has determined that all those who receive by faith his Son Jesus Christ, all those who put their trust in the Holy Son of God, shall be glorified in the end. And it is a remarkable thing to understand that this is God's chief desire. Given that we are the ones who lost our relationship with Him in the garden. But praise God, when we, as it were, broke up with Him, He didn't move on. But this whole holy book, this wonderful testimony of Scripture, is the story of God's great act of redemption in raising up the patriarchs and establishing a holy people for Himself and a land for them to live in, the giving of His law to those people, revealing His perfect holiness and man's sinfulness, the sending of His own Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, the outpouring of His Spirit to touch human hearts and bring them to faith in Christ. And yet that's not the end of the story, because even after this, it tells us that all those who believe in Christ will be gathered together back to Him. Revelation 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, that is the dwelling place or home of God, is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 6 of our text tells us that being home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. And I want you to think about that in the light of everything else we know, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of His names is Emmanuel, which means God with us, that He Himself said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Paul, who wrote these words of 2 Corinthians, also wrote to us in the New Testament that the truth of our Christian faith is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And yet, even though these things are true, there is still a sense in which while we are here in this earthly body, while we still inhabit this physical body here in the material world, there is a degree of distance between us and God, a certain absence from God, what I call an apartness between us and God. And this is true all the while we are in this life. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how mature you become in the things of God. It doesn't matter how much you pray or worship or attend service in church or serve in church, how much you evangelize to others and carry out the will of God in your life. These things we always ought to be doing. But no matter how much we do them, no matter how much we increase in faith and the things of God, there remains this degree of apartness from our Maker that will continue so long as we remain on this earth. And you know, we long for God to manifest. Some of us are believing for revival in these days. But in church history, even the greatest, most glorious revivals that men and women have ever seen cannot compare to the manifest presence of God in heaven, where God is fully manifest, fully revealed, and nothing is hidden or shrouded or blocked by the physical that we inhabit today. Verse 8, though, Paul goes on to say, we are confident nonetheless. Yes, we are well pleased to be absent from this body and to go and be present at home with the Lord. This is Paul's great hope, that once this earthly life is done, there is an everlasting, eternal, glorious future with God in heaven. I want to tell you, today, first of all, we will be there in that place called heaven. Yes, we will be there. But I should point out that when I say we, I am referring to all of those who have been born again, those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who have accepted Christ into their hearts. Because there is a dangerous thinking that is pervasive in the world, this idea that heaven is simply the default destination of all people, that no matter who one is, how they live, or what they believe, when they pass from this life, they will just all be lifted up to some sweet by and by in the hereafter. But let's consider carefully and somberly the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 7 and the sight that he saw in heaven, where he testifies, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" All those who are there in that place are only there because they are saved, because they have received salvation from God and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Their presence in that place is not automatic. It's not a natural progression from life to afterlife. They're not there simply as the next phase of human existence. Heaven is not the reward for all who have been alive here to simply transition once again to live there. But all those nations, all those tribes, all those peoples and languages that were seen by the apostle entered into that eternal and glorious paradise by one means only. They were saved by the Lamb of God. John bears the same witness again in his gospel when he says, "But as many as received him," he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And in his first epistle, he says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." What great news! But let's read on. It says, "This life is in his Son." Eternal life is not inherently found in human beings. It is not found inside of ourselves. It is not acquired by living the best kind of life that we can, by being charitable or good or decent or fair or kind. It is not achieved through human effort whatsoever. We're told that eternal life is found in only one place, and that is in the Son of God. John goes on to say that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you're listening to me today, my friend, and you have not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not yet opened the door of your heart to him, I want to tell you that you have no guarantee, no assurance of everlasting heaven. But the great news is that all who receive Christ, all who will call upon his name, no matter who they are, no matter what their background, all who come to him will be received by him. And all who hear his knocking on the door of their hearts and open and receive him will indeed be given this gift of everlasting life. And all of those with that eternal life will go to be with God in heaven. Yes, we will be there. It is God's desire. He has prepared us for it. As far as the Lord is concerned, we are already citizens of that place. As Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," that earthly house, that tent he mentioned before, "that it might be conformed to his glorious body," that everlasting building built by God, "according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And yes, because we are citizens of heaven, Paul says that Jesus will conform even our bodies to be like his. Our spirits, if we are born again, already are. We are compatible with heaven right now in our spirit. and we are incompatible with this earth in our spirit. But one day we will go to be with God in heaven. Imagine we get so wrapped up here on this earth and with this life. We are so invested in what's going on down here. And while, of course, we have responsibility down here, Jesus himself said that we should lay up treasure for ourselves there, that we should live our lives here with a mind to the reality that we belong to that other place, and we will transition there in due time. Heaven is the place of God's people, and it's to that place that we will go immediately upon leaving this body. As soon as we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. And Paul wrote again to the Philippians and said, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That word depart is the Greek analuo, which pictures a ship untying its moorings from the dock and setting sail to a new destination. Paul says, this is what I desire, to depart and be with Christ. And the same desire should live in the hearts of all of us who belong to Jesus, living with that hope that one day we too will set sail and go to be with God in heaven. Yes, we will be there. But the great thing is, not only we will be there, but we will be there with Jesus and the Father. You remember Jesus gave us these words in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, in my Father's house, he says, there are many mansions. The Greek word there is mone, a dwelling place, an individual place to abide and remain. And the thing about this mansion, this mone, this home in heaven, it is not transitory, it's not temporary, it is permanent, it is everlasting. Yes, in the body, as Paul said, there is a sense in which we are absent from the Lord. But the moment we leave this physical body, the moment we depart this earthly life, we will be present with him in every single sense. We will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to hold him and hear him, to see him and sit with him. We will be able to lean on his bosom like John, or touch his wounds like Thomas. Christ tells us in the Gospels that his sheep hear his voice. And yes, it is possible for us in Christ today to discern his voice by the Spirit of God who is within us, so that we know those times he's speaking to our hearts and leading and guiding our lives. But on that day, we will not just know his voice in our hearts, but we will recognize the sound of it in our ears. The Apostle Peter wrote about Jesus Christ and his church, saying of us that we have not seen Jesus. He says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not yet see him, you believe and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I'm sure that many of you would shout amen to that. Yes, our eyes have not seen Jesus Christ, but we love him nonetheless. We rejoice in who he is and what he has done for us. But friend, a time is coming, a moment is coming, a future awaits us when our very eyes will behold the Son of God. And we will be able to speak just as Job did in Job 19, when he said, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Oh, we won't hear the report of it from someone else. We won't have to simply enjoy someone else's testimony about it. It will be our testimony too, that our eyes will behold our God and we will see him. We will witness that throne that John describes in Revelation. We will worship the Father there. The Ancient of Days, who the Bible says dwells in unapproachable light, will be right there before us. And John also tells us in Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, it says, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You know, we talk right now in this time we live in of God being with us, and that is no trick of words. He is with us. By his Spirit, he lives in our hearts. He is here, and we are in this very moment in direct communion with him. God is indeed with us. But on that day when we depart this body, we will be with God, where he is fully manifest, not hidden in any fashion, not perceived like in a mirror dimly, but in all his full and open glory, and we will see him face to face. And to be with God is what makes heaven heaven, whatever else heaven has to offer. It is to be with him, it is to enjoy him in his fullness that makes that place so wonderful. So yes, we will be there. We will be there with the Father and with Jesus Christ. But I want to say also, we will be there together with all the saints. Heaven is going to be wonderful because it means being the presence of God, but it also means joining together with all the children of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, I say to you, many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Yes, many will come, he said, from all directions on the map, from all backgrounds and walks of life, and they will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. There will be no segregation in that place, no second-class citizens in heaven. Gentiles will sit down together with those who are Jews. Those from Great Britain, from Africa, from Asia will join together at the table of the Lord. People born in this age of cars and computers will live forever with those born in the times of horses and carts. Men and women whose lives were poor, who were never educated, who were never famous, who never set the world alight, who were never noticed or recognized by the great and good on earth, through faith in Jesus Christ, they will enter heaven and sit down together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will sit with patriarchs. They will break bread with prophets. They will fellowship with apostles. They will enjoy the company of all of God's people from Adam until the fullness of the kingdom comes in. Who has intrigued you in the scripture? You will be with them on that day. Maybe David or Joseph, Elijah or Isaiah, maybe James and John, the sons of thunder, maybe Mary Magdalene or Mary, the mother of Jesus, maybe Zacchaeus up the tree, or the thief who was nailed to Christ on Calvary. All of them are there waiting for you and I, and we will join them one day. Perhaps like me, you're interested in history. Well, in heaven, you'll become friends with Christians who lived in ancient Rome under the Caesars, or medieval Europe under kings and queens. We'll all be there together in that place. And heaven will be wonderful celebration, but it will also be consolation and compensation. I say that because we will be reunited with the loved ones who have gone before us. It will be consolation because it will be genuine reunion with those dear to us who have already gone ahead. We will hear them again, see them again, and embrace them again. And it will be compensation for all the time that was seemingly lost, that will be suddenly swept away. Parents who have lost babies, those of you who have mourned your children, who maybe watched them grow, but they have passed away before you. All of you who have laid sons and daughters to rest and have taken to the Lord that sorrow of all the could have beens and never was, you will meet them again in heaven, and those lost years will be wiped away by God along with your tears. Those whose husbands or wives have already gone to be with Jesus, and it feels like part of you has been missing because here you, of course, were one flesh, I tell you, you will hold that dear one of yours again. And in a moment, all the grief of the years you never had will be transformed into inexpressible joy at the eternity that lays ahead of you. All of you whose mothers and fathers and loved ones died while you were still young, who never got to celebrate with them the milestones of your life because they were not here for your graduation or your wedding or the birth of your own children. Friend, if they are in heaven, I tell you, they are waiting there eagerly for that day when you will join them, and your celebration then will be beyond description. Yes, we will be there. We will be there with Jesus and the Father. We will be there with all the saints of all the ages, and praise God, we will be there forever in glory. For heaven is the place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Yes, in that place there will be no more toil or sweat, because there's no more curse, no more fear, anxiety, or shame. We'll have nothing more to do with weakness or doubts. We'll be entirely separated from regrets or anguish over failure. There'll be no pretense in that place, no wearing of masks, no cliques or divisions, no miscommunication or misunderstanding. In heaven, everything will be perfected, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And John writes to us, saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Friend, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, remember that you too will be there on that day, enjoying a glorious future with God in everlasting glory. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." In December of 2002, I was a young man on a spiritual journey seeking to answer two questions. Is there a God? And if so, how can I know Him and have Him change my life? Four Nights with the Devil is my true story of deliverance from evil. Four Nights with the Devil is available now in print and in Kindle on all Amazon platforms worldwide.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide, or online with other great products, where you can also support our programs at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.